And this morning, I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 as our call into worship. The last couple weeks, we've been kind of talking about, like, what does it mean to be a member of this community or a member of the Church of Christ, and specifically how it looks in our context. And we talked last week about faith and what it means to profess faith in Jesus and how that looks for us. And this week we're talking about participation. What does it mean to, like, participate in community? And as we gather together every Sunday morning, as we come together in worship, it is to participate in the divine. And that's what this scripture speaks of. The scripture speaks of how we are invited to participate in the divine. So hear these words from 2 Peter. They remind us of this. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness kindness, and to kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, they can become nearsighted and blind, and they have forgotten that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for drawing us together in this place. And we pray this morning that we may indeed add to our faith goodness, and add to our goodness knowledge, add to our knowledge self-control, and add to our self-control perseverance and godliness and kindness and love. Sow these things more deeply into us as we come proclaiming your love and grace in our lives as is expressed in Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, at this time, I'm going to invite the kids. Usually we've been having the kids go with Miss Becky upstairs at this time for their Bible school. But I would like to invite the kids to come up here, to stand up here, to sit up here. I don't need two chairs to come up here, because we're going to have... I'm not going to call it a kids moment, because it's a moment for us all. It's a moment for everybody. But you'll see up here, we have a little bit of a puppet show that's going to happen here. And it's part of, like, our message this morning that Laura and Jen have been working on. So if you guys, yeah, awesome.
So I'm Laura. I've been coming to church here for 10 years. What? Whoa!
Are you a member?
I don't think I am. But I'm also an elder. Which I had to tell, I had to nominate myself. No big deal.
Whatever works.
Yeah, you know. So that's a story of participation. But so I work with small children in real life, and we do a lot of puppet shows at school. So when I was asked to talk about participation, I was like, or I could do a puppet show about participation and participate more. So this is it. Jen and I met and wrote this, came just a beautiful masterpiece I think we made. So, you know, don't steal it. No, I'm just kidding.
We met at the coffee shop, and we were, like, metaphoring everywhere. I mean, the place was just covered in metaphor. It was great fun.
Give me a second. Let me prepare the actresses.
She also teaches young children, so just ride with it.
Although it becomes one. Okay.
You ready? Once upon a time, there was a little bunny with a big idea of a God who loved her. She came along a group of bunnies who had ideas of a God which were similar to hers. These bunnies were full of joy, played tambourines and acoustic guitars. Together, they built a house with ideas which made them feel safe, loved, inspired, and accepted. But one day, when they least expected it, a wolf came along and blew the house down. The little bunny went along with a big idea of a God who loved her. And one day she came across a new group of bunnies. These bunnies had some different ideas of God than her, but together they built a vibrant house where everyone was welcomed. Together they constructed a house with ideas that made them question, struggle, ache, and grow. But one day, when they least expected it, a wolf came along and blew the house down. Feeling confused, she said to her God who loved her, "You are not real. You're just an idea." And along came the wolf who said, "You are right. Come and follow me, and I will introduce you to some other ideas." She followed the wolf into the wilderness, where she found a house made of nothing. There were wolves there who gave her ideas like, "Life is meaningless. You are alone. You are only as important as what you do and what you have." A blue-gray darkness began to greet her every morning when she woke up, and before she fell asleep. And sometimes it would even wake her while she was sleeping. It began to follow her wherever she went. She felt like she might be consumed by a cloud of despair. She was becoming so small that she was losing all of her strength. One night, just before the cloud had swallowed her whole, she whispered, "Help," out into the sky. And one little spirit said, "Oh, girl, this doesn't sound good. Come over and talk." Suddenly, and yet slowly, many more spirits began showing up. Some took her on walks in the woods. Some gave her stable housing. Some made her laugh. And others helped her build shelves and wooden boxes. One spirit was a therapist, whom she had to pay to be friends with, but was a good spirit nonetheless. Some spirits brought her soup when she was sick. Some spirits went thrift store shopping with her, and some spirits simply required her to be a good and present spirit to them. Suddenly and yet slowly, her idea of God came back to her. The little bunny breathed easily. She breathed light, and she was stronger and yet more vulnerable than ever. Just after they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and everybody else has accused them from being drunk, and Peter says, "No, we're not drunk, it's 10 in the morning. And then I think they haven't been to the south side. But what happens after all of that is this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord who added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. So I have to admit how challenging it was for me not to use this passage to preach on the value of socialism. But you're not going to hear that today. You'll probably hear something a little more heretical than even that. Let's pray. God of presence, thank you for your presence here. Thank you for being the one who, at your very heart, is made up of community, of participation, of love and unity. Make your presence known to us here, and somehow transform these words so that they may be an offering to you, so that they may speak of your presence, so that they may give us all life. Amen. So my biggest challenge in seminary wasn't parsing Greek verbs or memorizing the maps of the ancient Near East. It wasn't even avoiding a certain homophobic professor in the halls, and it wasn't listening to the 22-year-olds talk about the right way to do a funeral and how to talk to someone who was grieving as they walked back to their dorms. Nope, it was the Trinity. It was the Trinity. So if you've ever read some Aristotle or Plato or really any kind of philosophy and then turned around to read a text of theology, it can be truly maddening. Philosophy has nice, clear lines, boundaries, definitions, logic. In philosophy, you need rational proofs, building blocks upon which to decipher the meaning of reality or of our very existence or whether the poet should be banished from the Republic. That's a little philosophy humor there. In theology, you need rational proofs. Building blocks upon which to decipher the existence of God or the nature of good or the existence of evil. Building blocks of rational proofs as far as reason can take these theologians. And then the big jump. They end up in a rational dead end, and then suddenly it's all a mystery. This is where you need faith. Or this is what the Nicene Father said, so it must be true. And reading about the Trinity is the worst. The theologians will write on and on with all the Greek and all the pages of words and the footnotes. They'll talk about the three in one and the one in three. They'll use big words like perichoresis and hypostasis, one God in three persons, consubstantial in person, nature, essence, and will, but also separate and distinct in and of themselves. Co-equal, co-powerful. They write about the heresies of modalism and Sabellianism and Arianism. They use analogies like water and ice and steam, or the head, body, and feet of a river, or a God power pack that descends from the heavens, entirely God, but somehow suffused into a human body. They argue about the coexistence of the sun, or the adoptionist theory that Jesus was made by God and then adopted into God's self. They argue about whether hypostasis means essence or person. And when they reach a dead end, when they start talking in circles and hiding their logical fallacies, after all the pages and the Greek and the footnotes and the fathers, it's a mystery. you must have faith. I was basically told that I was not welcome at the seminary after I had been prying the professor for some logical explanation of the Trinity. How can a simple being be both three and one? What is the point if they have the same essence or person or will or power? What's the nature of being anyway? Is this ontologically so or just metaphorically? How can anyone really know any of this? I argued, you can't just use the rules of philosophy as far as is convenient and then dump it all at once you reach a dead end and then call it faith. Maybe you just don't belong here, the professor said. And I was also jealous because it didn't seem like anyone else had such a struggle. And I was angry because there were people walking around who claimed to know the very essence of God, who claimed to know that what God is and how God works, and here, let me just draw you a Venn diagram to show you, or it's like this three-leaf clover, or look, it's simple, just check out this Trinitarian shield I drew for you. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, one in being with the Father as the Nicene Creed professes. And honestly, it still doesn't make any sense. Sorry, I know. Where is this going? Somewhere, I hope. We'll get back to the bunnies, I promise. Let's just call my Trinitarian angst one of my many wolves. I just thought if I can just get through seminary and tell them what they want to hear and then get out, I'll never have to talk about the Trinity ever again. And then two things happened. One, I started working at Hot Metal. And two, I learned about this crazy theory. And it's just a theory of what this fancy word perichoresis might mean. Can you spell that? How'd you do? Oh, great. I don't even know if I spelled it right in here. Okay. So perichoresis, back on track. Okay. I was cramming for my ordination exams, trying to learn all the things I should have learned in seminary, trying to ingest all the things that I was supposed to believe, and in a basic primer on Christian doctrine called Christian Doctrine, it said this. The word perichoresis literally means dancing around. He says the oneness of God is not the oneness of a distinct, self-contained individual. It is the unity of a community of persons who love each other and live together in harmony. And personal means, by definition, interpersonal. I need to read that again for myself. Personal means, by definition, interpersonal. One cannot be truly personal alone, but only in relation to other persons. Such is the unity and personal character of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is a deep, intimate, indissoluble unity between them. They are what they are only in relationship to each other. So essentially, Shirley Guthrie is telling us the very essence of God is one of community, relationship, a dancing together, an existence based upon the existence of the other. So then the other isn't so other anymore. If I need the other to exist, suddenly the other becomes just like me. The boundaries between Jesus and God and Spirit get all blurry because the need for each other is so great that they lose themselves in one another, only to gain themselves by doing so. I can jive with the idea that we have no clue who or what God is, but that at the very heart of God is relationship. There's so much we don't know. We can never know. But what if at the heart of God is community? Wouldn't that change everything? Suddenly, we are experiencing a tiny piece of God. We are participating in an act that is at the very heart of who God is when we need each other, when we struggle in community, when we catch each other's colds and clean the community bathrooms and sing together on a cold Sunday morning, when we dip some bread in some juice. I am not me without you. We have mutual need, a need for community that is so intense that it blurs the lines that separate us, and suddenly we're all wrapped up in each other. We are what we are only in relationship to each other. So perichoresis isn't three guys sipping tea together up on a cloud somewhere. It's intense participation in the lives of the other. So intense that the other isn't so other anymore. The person who we think is our complete opposite is actually us. Suddenly, the boundary between God and humans gets so blurry that God comes to us as one of us. God, in relationship to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, in a dance with Jesus and the Holy Spirit to such an extent that wherever one is, so are the others. So that Jesus could come to us and we could experience the very nature of God. The essence of God is one of participation and relationship. And that's why we do church. Because when we participate, when we are in these messy relationships with each other, we are doing what God does. And maybe, just maybe, we'll see a tiny glint of the relational heart of God in this mess of community. So when we say participate, we don't mean clean the oven or watch the kids in the nursery or stack chairs because we need a clean oven, we do, or because we need adult supervision for our children, we do, or because we need to get the chairs out of the way so that we can put tables up and have lunch. But we clean the oven. We need somebody to clean the oven. We clean the oven and we watch the kids and we stack the chairs because it is a godly act. It's doing and experiencing just a tiny piece of what God does and what God experiences. Participate. Be the bunny playing a guitar and building a little bunny community house for your fluffle of bunnies. Fluffle, that's the communal noun for bunnies. How awesome! It's so cute! All right. Be the bunny that hops into the bunny nest and meets other bunnies that aren't like you. Maybe they have floppy ears or black spots or those creepy red eyes. You see that? Oh, those bunnies are weird. Be the bunny that questions and struggles and doubts and aches, but doesn't do it alone. Does it in a fluffle. Be the bunny that participates in the relationship of God through her relationships with others. It'll make us tender. It'll make us vulnerable. Suddenly, I'm all wrapped up in your hurt, and you're all wrapped up in mine. But then we're also all wrapped up in the good stuff, too. And it's all good, God-breathed stuff, because that is what is at the very heart of God. Don't put it in a text proof. Don't use the Socratic method. Let go of the reasoning and the rationality and the logic of it all. Step in. Participate. See the face of God. Maybe we'll devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Maybe then we'll be filled with awe at the many wonders and signs of God that we'll see. We'll all be together in relationship and have everything in common. We'll continue to meet together. We'll break bread and eat together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Maybe like our little bunny, the Lord will add to our number daily those who are being saved. And when they're saved, maybe we will be too. Thanks be to God.